Good morning, everyone, again. If you could open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 17, please, for today's message. The book of Revelation chapter 17, as we continue through the series in the book of Revelation. You know, I've been living in the land of the free and the home of the brave for 23 years now. I'm getting close to living half my life in the U.S. Boy, am I getting old. But I grew up in the southern part of India in a small town. Well, it was a town at that time. Now they call it a city. But when I was growing up, it was really small. So since it was a small town, growing up, I had desires to visit larger or bigger cities. Always look forward to it, look forward to every opportunity. Now, thank God for relatives who live in bigger cities, so we get chances to visit the relatives in bigger cities. And I vividly remember going to the biggest city in the state I grew up in called Chennai. I remember going there on a train and just fascinated by the massiveness of the railway station. And there was a beautiful building right next to the station, big building, white in color. And my aunt, who was with me at that time, said, "You see that building there? That's called the Ripon Building. That's named after Lord Ripon, who was the mayor of Chennai at that time." So everything about city really fascinated me. And over the years, I started visiting Chennai multiple times. And I lived there and worked there and got myself a wife from there as well. But talk about heat and humidity in that place. My goodness, it's horrible. And I have good reasons to not like that city because of the heat and humidity, not for any other reason. And I wouldn't say that loud because my in-laws live there and I'll be visiting them in August. And I absolutely remember visiting another big city in India called Mumbai for the first time as a young teenager. And at that time, everything about Mumbai was really amazing and fascinating to me. If you know Mumbai, people who come from India know this. If you Google or YouTube, putting the words Mumbai train or something like that, Mumbai train rush on YouTube. It's a crazy place, and you would, if you get a space to have one foot in the trains, you'll be lucky. It's that kind of a crazy rush in Mumbai trains. But I would go on those trains because I really loved those challenges, loved those, I'm a young teenager, want to do all those things because I was really fascinated by the massiveness and the vastness of a city like that. And over the years, the Lord gave me opportunities to visit many big cities in the U.S. and outside. And one of my favorite cities is the New York City. I visited New York for the first time, remember, being there for the first time, probably a year before when 9/11 happened. I was there on top of the Twin Towers. If somebody had told me, when I was standing there on top of the Twin Towers, in a year's time, New York will be crumbling down to the ground, and the place will know it no more, I don't think I would have believed it. And if you were in New York today, and if someone were to tell you, you know, this massive, huge city of New York, next year this time, it'll be gone. Would you believe it? And if you look at the vastness of a city like New York and the concrete jungle that are in there, and the millions of people in the city, it's spread out, it's vast, it's pretty well organized, you would not really believe that a city like that would be destroyed overnight. You know, there's a city in the Bible called the city of Babylon. The city of Babylon was like the New York of its day. And the word Babylon is used about 298 times in the Bible, and six times Babylon most referred to as Babylon the Great. In the Bible, it is the most prominent city next to the city of Jerusalem. It became famous during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. The city is a huge city, massive city. The city was surrounded by three rings of walls that rose up to like 40 feet. There was a great Greek historian by name Herodotus who wrote this. He wrote that the walls of Babylon were so thick that the chariot races were held on top of the walls of the city of Babylon. Imagine that for a second. And inside the city occupied about an area of 200 square miles, which is roughly the size of the city of Chicago. Huge, humongous. And the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, a colossal maze of terraced trees and shrubs, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Imagine you are in a city, and something in that city is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Wouldn't you be proud of that city? Babylon was one such city. And if you were riding on the chariot on the walls, on one of those walls, and somewhere sitting next to you would say, "This Babylon will be destroyed. It'll be history. It'll be in its ruins." You would say, "Get out of here. I mean, get out of the chariot." Because of the vastness, because of the well structure with which the city was built. But the Bible prophesied that the Babylonian Empire will be dethroned and the city will be destroyed. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 1, the oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. The chapter actually highlights the downfall of Babylon. And God prophesied that Babylon will come down, and not just prophesied with a vague set of dates, vague names of people, or even without mentioning the names of people who will be responsible to bring it down. God specifically mentioned there's going to be a guy called Cyrus from Medo-Persian Empire who would come and capture Babylon. And today, the city of Babylon is in ruins. I don't know if you know that Saddam Hussein wanted to rebuild Babylon. He made plans to rebuild Babylon, but he wasn't really successful. In fact, he printed some coins with his image on one side and the image of Nebuchadnezzar on the other side. And ultimately, you know, that did not fly for him. The Bible not only says that Babylon will be destroyed, which came true, which came to pass, the Bible also predicts the rebuilding of Babylon. The Babylon will be revived one day. And that's what we're going to take a look at in chapters 17 and 18. And after Babylon becomes the refocus of the world events, we're going to see in chapters 17 and 18 that Babylon will be destroyed again. In chapter 17, we will see specifically the influence of Babylon on the entire world, and the collapse of the Babylonian religious empire or the spiritual empire. In chapter 18, we will see the collapse of Babylon's commercial empire. And then in the earlier chapters that we have seen earlier, there you would have seen about the prediction of the judgment of Babylon. Babylon is fallen. And this is where it's all going to happen in chapter 17 and 18. Why don't we go ahead and read the entire chapter? It's not a big chapter at all. It is 18 verses. It'll really help us as we go through some of the details in this chapter. There's a lot of data in chapter 17, so it'll really help if you can go along with me as I read through the verses of chapter 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and seven horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations of unclean things of her immorality. And on her head a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and seven horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose names has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not, and he will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. The ten horns which you saw are the ten kings. You who have not yet received a kingdom, but receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw are the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by himself, by having a common purpose, and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So we see a woman here in this chapter, which will be the center of focus in this chapter. And she is said to be a great harlot. In the New International Version and ESV, the words are a great prostitute. And some of the details include that she sits on great waters, which means that she will have a great influence on the entire world. And she seduces the kings of the earth who have committed acts of immorality with her. And the definition or the identity of this woman is in verse 5. It says, on her forehead is written a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And in the last verse in chapter 17, it says, the woman who you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So we see the identity of who the woman is. Now, why is this woman called a great harlot? Now, the picture of the woman as a prostitute points to a religious system that would take people away from God. The spiritual adultery or the spiritual harlotry refers to a spiritual seduction or influence of this woman from the living God, of the people from the living God. Or it could also mean an apostate church that has the appearance of allegiance to Christ, but in reality is unfaithful to the true God. So you will see the symbolism of spiritual adultery often used in the scriptures, who outwardly carry the name of God, but inwardly are enemies to God. So in the Old Testament, Babylon was the center of false religion. Now, if you can turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 10 for a second while you hold your finger in Revelation 17, because we're going to look at more verses there. So for a second, we can go to Genesis chapter 10. There we see a man by name Nimrod. Look at verse 8. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He became a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, which is another word for Babylon, and Erech, and Akkad, and Kane, or in the land of Shinar. Now, the land of Shinar is the land of Mesopotamia, where Babylon was, and Nimrod was the man who was responsible to build the city, or at least initiate the construction of the city of Babylon. Now, if you look at Nimrod, it says he was a mighty hunter before God. And in verse 8, he became a mighty one on earth. Like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before God. Now, it sounds like it's a very positive thing. You know, Nimrod was a mighty hunter, and he was a mighty hunter in the presence of the Lord. That's not true. The word before God, the word used for before is the word panim, which means he was in the face of God. He was really a rebellious person in the face of God. So his name suggests that, and his meaning was that he was a rebel against God. So he starts building a kingdom, and the starting of the building of the kingdom begins with the city of Babel. And in chapter 11, in the land of Shinar, in the region of Mesopotamia, we see the actions of rebellion happening. When the people rose up and they wanted to build a city and a tower that would reach the top of heaven. Why was that? It wasn't like they wanted to pray or go to a place closer to God and pray to God by building a big tower. They wanted to worship the stars of heaven, a rebellion against God. So Nimrod actually became the apostate leader of his generation. And according to the records of ancient Babylon, Nimrod had a wife by name Semiramis. Semiramis was a woman who originated in Babylon, and she was the first priestess of idolatry in the world. Now, according to the legend, Semiramis conceived a son miraculously by a sunbeam, and his name was Tammuz. And when Tammuz was born, and when Tammuz was presented to the people, people hailed him as the promised savior or the promised deliverer. And this is the Tammuz that Ezekiel was prophesying against. And when Tammuz reached manhood, he was killed by a wild boar, and the legend says that he was raised from the dead after 40 days of his mother's weeping. So there became a very strong bond between the mother and the child. So the mother-child cult developed in Babylon, and it spread through the entire world. So in Babylon, it was Semiramis and Tammuz, mother-child. In Assyria, it was Ishtar and Tammuz, mother-child. In Phoenicia, it was Astarte and Baal. In Egypt, it was Isis and Osiris. In Greece, it was Aphrodite and Eros. And Rome, it was Venus and Cupid. So within 1,000 years of the building of the city of Babylon, the Babylonianism spread to the entire world, and the influence of Babylon and the seduction of Babylon really spread to the entire world. And there are some small mysteries that were associated also with the religious system of Babylonianism. For example, the image of Queen of Heaven carrying babe in her arms was seen everywhere because of the Babylonian influence. This religious cult developed a liturgy which was to worship by offering wafers to Semiramis as the Queen of Heaven. Now, the phrase "the Queen of Heaven" appears in the Bible 5 times, referring to the Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod. 40 days of abstinence, memorializing the 40 days of the weeping of Semiramis for her son Tammuz, who came back from the dead, according to the legend. And then a feast following abstinence to celebrate Tammuz's resurrection. Purgatorial purification after death. Salvation by countless sacraments such as priestly absolution. Sprinkling of holy water. Offering of round cakes to the Queen of Heaven, as mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. The dedication of virgins to God. So Babylon, because of its seductive nature, because of all these small mysteries, because of all these cult-like practices, it seduced the world and started drawing the children of God away from God. And that's why Babylon is referred to as a spiritual harlot. And this is the Babylon that is going to be revived in the tribulation time in chapter 17. Going back to chapter 17, you will see some more details of this woman. Verse 3, and he carried me away in the wilderness, in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw the woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 7 horns. So the beast refers to Antichrist, or the world that is built by Antichrist. Notice that the woman is riding on the beast. The woman is not the beast. The woman is riding on the beast. What this means is the woman is the spiritual system, but the spiritual system will be on the heels or the influence of the beast or the empire that is built by Antichrist. It'll be fully supported by the authority of the Antichrist. So as far as the timing is concerned, commentators believe that this might be during the very first half of the tribulation period, in which the Antichrist is going to be a very tender guy, a soft guy, and the women will have a strong alliance with the beast. And the beast will have blasphemous names on him. The beast is no friend to God or God's people. He's an enemy of God who will openly blaspheme the name of God. And the beast has seven heads and seven horns, which talks about the political power of the beast, which is the Antichrist, which we will take a look at a bit later. In verse 4, you will see the ostentatious nature of the woman. The woman was a woman of wealth. It was clothed in purple and scarlet, and she was adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. She's wealthy. She's filthy rich. You know, some of the apostate churches in the world today are unbelievably rich. I'm telling you, they are unbelievably rich. I don't want to name any names, but if you want to Google the phrase wealthiest religious organizations in the world, you'll see what I'm talking about. And the top one on that list, it is said the wealth cannot be calculated of this religious system. Wealthy, filthy, rich. But the most striking aspect of the presentation of the woman is this. She has a gold cup, again talking about the riches, but full of abominations and of unclean things of her immorality. Abomination. She's an object of extreme disgust. The word of God doesn't hold any punches when it talks about the false religion. It's an abomination. It's likened to immorality. Not even a harlot. She's a great harlot because of what she would do. Who is this woman in verse 5? It is a mystery, which means the meaning must be explained, otherwise you will not understand. And what is written on her forehead is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the woman. So the woman is a great city from verse 18. That's clear. And she's Babylon. The question sometimes that happens from this, that rises from this chapter is this a literal Babylon that we are talking about, or is it a spiritual Babylon, which in general talks about or referred to as Rome in the Bible? Some people go to verse 9, where it says the seven heads or the seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they say it probably is a reference to the city of Rome. So it is not a literal Babylon, it could be a spiritual Babylon. Well, it is true that Rome is the city on the seven hills, at least when John wrote, but today they say it's much, much more mountains than, many more mountains than seven hills, or many more hills than seven hills. Well, if it refers to Rome, very good and godly men have suggested that this could be a reference to the Catholic Church. There is a very strong correlation historically that have been drawn to the ostentatious nature of the church and the pagan practices and the persecution and so on. Now, that could be true. It could also mean that this is the physical or the literal Babylon, like in the Middle East, that could be brought back to life, totally possible. And because of that, some have suggested that this could be Islam. Islam could be a religion at that time. But there are a couple of things that I want you to note. In verse 1, it says, the harlot which sits on many waters. And then in verse 15, you will also see, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations. Now from these two verses, you can say, the Babylon or the religious system from Babylon is going to have a global impact. It's going to be a one-world religion. Why would this happen? Because the woman is riding on the beast. The beast has all kinds of authority. He will rule the world. and because of the authority, and he will make sure that all people follow this religion. And the beast is going to have seven kings and then 10 kings who will control the world. So it'll be a worldwide ecumenical system. The meaning is an all-embracing faith kind of a system. And there's only one way you can do this, which I mentioned. And that is by authority, by dictatorship. And that's why the woman riding on the beast is going to help fulfill God's plan, which we read in verse 17. God has purposed this, or put it in their hearts to execute his purpose. And that's how this is all going to be fulfilled. And I want to tell you, we are not too far away from this happening in the world today. And Chris Schroeder was speaking at Hillview last week, and he mentioned this. It kind of struck me really hard when he said, we probably would just be 7 years from the starting of the millennium, if you think about it, or 8 years maybe, between now, if the rapture happens today, and Antichrist signs the covenant in maybe 6 months or 1 year, and then 7 years of tribulation, and then Jesus comes and the millennium starts, we could just be 7 years away from the millennial reign of earth. We are that close. And I want to tell you, the whole world is moving towards this one religious system in the world. And there's a video that I want you to watch, Titus, if you're ready, we can start playing it. And I want you to watch this video. It's just 3 minutes long. Just observe what's happening here. There's not a whole lot of explanation given. There's no commentary. But I just want you to watch, and then I will explain what's going on there. Titus, please. Do we have volume? should be good. Thank you very much, Titus. You know, what you just saw on the video is a depiction of what is called One World Religion Headquarters. This was probably done maybe 3 years ago or so when the initial work was started in a place called Abu Dhabi in the Middle East. And this site is expected to open sometime this year in 2022. And this headquarters will be called the Abrahamic Family, and it's being built on an island in the Middle Eastern city of Abu Dhabi, as I just mentioned. Now, this headquarters is in collaboration with was started or done in collaboration with Pope Francis and the Sunni Muslim leader Sheikh Ahmed Al Tayyib, and they both signed a global peace covenant called the Document of Human Fraternity for World Peace. Now, as you saw in the depiction there, this site will have three buildings. So there'll be a mosque, there'll be a church, and there will be a synagogue. Now, if you want to merge all religions, that's fine. But why Abu Dhabi? And the reason I'm saying that is it's a Muslim country, and the Pope is all to convert people to Muslim if they wanted to. He gives all the freedom if you want to convert to Islam, that's fine. But it's not the other way around. The Abu Dhabi king has specifically mentioned if anyone converts from Islam to Christianity, they'll be beheaded. They'll be sentenced to life or sentenced to death. And even in those buildings, you cannot put a cross on the outside of the church because by law, you cannot put a cross on the outside of the building of any outside of any building in the Middle East. So you can have it somewhere inside, somewhere small in size, and so on. Now, this is where you see there is the concept of Chrislam that's going to come in, which is already already being practiced today. And this is going to be coming up in a bigger scale, in a bigger magnitude on that day. But you can be a Christian, you can convert to Islam. If you're an Islam, you cannot convert back to Christianity. And this is where the persecution is going to start. If you're a Christian, that's fine. You know, come with us. We will all be together. As long as you do not bring up the name Christ, as long as you do not bring up the name cross or the picture or anything related to the cross. And this is why the religious system itself, this one world religion, is going to persecute the believers, going to persecute God's children. And that very well fits in verse 6 where it says, "And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus, and I saw her, I wondered greatly." And John was like, wow, this is a religious system, isn't it? But she has her mouth full of blood of Christians, of believers. Why is it that? Why is it that way? Because of the fact they will embrace all religions. At the same time, they will persecute the Christians, true believers. Tolerance goes only so much. There is tolerance as long as you do not pronounce the name of Christ. John wondered greatly. And in verse 7, the angel said, "Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and seven horns." So the angel goes on to explain who the beast is in verse 8. "The beast you saw was and is not and is about to come up of the abyss and go to destruction." Now the beast, as I said, is Antichrist. And we see that in chapter 13, the beast comes out of the sea. And it also can be a reference to the empire that the Antichrist builds. So what does it mean when it says he was and is not and is about to come? This probably is a reference to the Antichrist in chapter 13 who received a fatal wound as if he had been slain. Now, this guy would be perceived as someone who is dead and then someone who would comes back to life, a pseudo kind of resurrection. And he was alive, he was, and is not, he's dead, and is coming back out of the abyss. But it says eventually he will go into destruction. And then we saw in verse 3 that he has seven heads and seven horns. In verse 9, here is the mind, the seven heads or the seven mountains on which the woman sits. So when people look at verse 9 and they said, aha, look at that. You know, it is the city on the seven hills. So the woman is the Catholic Church, or the city is Rome. So there it goes, and they build their commons based on their standpoint of the city being Rome and the religious system being the Catholic Church. I don't necessarily believe that, because mountain in general refers to a kingdom. For example, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35, it says, "The stone which became a great mountain filled the earth," which talks about the kingdom of God that would fill the earth in the vision that Daniel saw. And also, if you see verse 10, you will see, "And they are the seven kings, the seven mountains, seven heads are the seven mountains, and the mountains are the kings." So it may not necessarily refer to the city of Rome. It could very well be that the city of Babylon itself will be raised or revived to be the center point of attraction or rule during the tribulation time. And then the seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and other has not yet come. It probably is a reference to Daniel's prophecy in the book of Daniel, the five that are fallen being Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. And the kingdom that is probably is a reference to Rome when John wrote the book of Revelation, and the yet to come would be the Antichrist. But it's very interesting. If you look at verse 11, it says, "The beast which was and is not, is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven," and it goes to destruction. You read a verse and say, what? Really? The math doesn't seem to be adding up here. You know, there are seven kings, okay, and it says there's an eighth one, which is also the seven, so how do you take that? So what it means is this. So the Antichrist is one of the seven kings, but the Antichrist is like an eighth king because he's a little different. Why is he different? Because he'll be perceived as the one who was and is. And notice in verse 9, or verse 11, I should say, it does not say, "and he will come." In verse 8, we saw he was and is not and is about to come. And in verse 11, it does not say he is about to come. It says he was and he is and he is the eighth king, which is also the seventh king, by the way. So what it means is he's one of the seven, but it's going to be a different guy. Different than the Pharaoh. Different than Sennacherib in the Assyrian kingdom. Different than Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian kingdom. Different from Cyrus in the Medo-Persian kingdom. Different from Alexander in the Greek kingdom. This guy is going to be different. Have you seen the cruelest king in your life? This time, this guy is going to be 100 times worse than the most cruel king that you have seen. His charisma is going to be different. His following is going to be different. He will be the guy who will be perceived as, wow, this guy has come out of death into life. He is our God. He is our Messiah. And this would be the time when he would set himself up as the Messiah, the beast. And then he will also set up 10 kings. So he has the authority over the entire world. So he will pass on his kingdom to 10 different kings who would rule the entire world for a short period of time, for 1 hour. That's a picture of a short period of time. And then these have one purpose. These 10 kings have one purpose. What is the purpose? To give their power and authority to the beast. So the beast will have the authority to give authority to these 10 kings. And then he'll say, okay, guys, you are done. I'm going to be the boss. You sit down. One world. And there'll be one guy will be ruling the entire world and one world religion at that time. And they will go on at the end to wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Praise God, because he's the King of Kings, and those who are with him are called, or the called and chosen and faithful. Here is a turning point. Here is a total change in the story. Here is a critical moment that you don't want to miss. The woman, who's the harlot, she was riding on the beast. She was in the good books of the beast. Now the world has known this religion as the one religion of the world. The woman and the beast are like buddies. The religious system is riding on the political power of the beast. But a time is going to come. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, and the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot. And they will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. A time is going to come when the beast is going to declare himself as God, and he would sit in the middle of the temple so people can worship him. And at that point, he's going to call this kingdom and he's going to destroy the kingdom. And look at the the words that are used there. It says they will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Can you imagine a big religious system in the world like Islam, for example, or Catholicism, for example, or Christianity, for example? Today it's there, tomorrow it's gone. I mean, that would need a power at a different level to be able to accomplish that, isn't it? An Antichrist will have that kind of power. This is the time of judgment, and the Lord is going to judge every single piece that is here on earth at that time, including the apostate church. And the Lord will be victorious, and the apostate church will be taken care of. And obviously, the Antichrist does not know that he is fulfilling the purposes of God, because in verse 17 it says, "But God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be revealed." In closing, I want to say two things. Two things that will highlight the time of tribulation. One, the deception is going to be rampant during the tribulation time. And secondly, the dictatorship will be present during the tribulation time. There's going to be a massive deception that you can't even imagine today. You can't even imagine today. Imagine the church will be gone. The Holy Spirit is taken up. And there's one world religion. And most of the 99.99% of the people will follow this religion, and you will be forced or at least seduced to follow that religion. Gospel is going to be preached. But as we have seen in many chapters before, there'll be a mass lack of repentance. In spite of all the catastrophes that will happen, cataclysmic things that will happen, people will still not repent. There'll be massive deception, and the dictatorship will be cruel. Antichrist is not a cool guy at all. He will be a cruel guy. He will use the world religion for one purpose, and that is to have the focus on himself. And when that time comes, he will kill that religion, one world system. I'm telling you, you don't want to see this guy. If you are a believer, and if you belong to the bride of God, the bride of the bridegroom, which is the church, if the Lord Jesus were to come today, you will be raptured with him, and you will not have to see tribulation. And unfortunately, if you are not, or if your friend is not a believer, and if your relative is not a believer, unfortunately, they will have to face this guy, and if they are alive at that time, face this deception. So what does that tell us? Where does this chapter leave us with? It leaves us with a challenge. The time is coming where no man will be able to work. Where no man will be able to. If the Lord were to come today, that's it, guys. There's no more work. It's done. There's no more evangelism. It's done. Where does that leave you with? With a challenge that we have been given a great commission. That you don't want to see your friends go through this. You don't want to see your relatives go through this. And if you are an unbeliever here, if the Lord were to come today, and if you're not taken up with the Lord because you are not a child of God, you will have to face the deception that is spoken of in the book of Revelation. So will you trust in the Lord today? The Bible says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not 1 o'clock, right now, today. If you're willing to do that, would you please talk to one of us? We'll be glad to explain what that means. Father, we thank you for the book of Revelation. Thank you for declaring your word to us. Thank you for opening the word of God to us, your heart to us. Lord, we pray that we'll be challenged. We pray that you will help us to take the Great Commission seriously and see that many of our friends who are unbelievers, who are our relatives, will not have to go through this terrible, horrific time of tribulation. For those here, Lord, who don't have the experience of trusting in you, we ask that you would work in their hearts. We pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. We thank you, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.